Okay. Well, I need an image on my tablet and on the wall. Philippians chapter 3, as you can see on your handout sheet, we're going to look at verses 10 through 14, and then we're going to skip over to 20 and 21. And today's lesson is entitled, The Objective to Our Journey. Last week, in lesson number 9, we studied the obtaining of our justification. Thank you. The obtaining of our justification. And we talked about, well, obviously, salvation. Not only how we receive it, but that we should take it to the masses, amen, when people need to hear about it. And we can kind of summarize that. Let me see here where I need to be. I'm in Ephesians. No wonder it doesn't look right. Okay, this is better. We can kind of summarize last week in verse number 9. Let's look at that. Chapter 3, verse number 9 of Philippians. It says, and be found in him, and watch what he says now, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. So that's works, isn't it? And the entire world, apart from true born-again believers, the entire world thinks that you have to earn your salvation. Last week I kind of showed you this here where you have a giant scale and most of the world believes, well, one day I'll stand before God, I guess, and he'll weigh my good and my bad, and hopefully my good will outweigh my bad, which is impossible, by the way. And maybe I'll go to heaven if I have a good enough good works. Wrong answer. That's not going to work. Now, we should have good works because we love Jesus, because we've accepted him as our Savior, and then, therefore, we do good works. But let's finish that verse. Sorry, I'm getting sidetracked. So, found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. How? By faith. We receive it by faith. We receive Jesus Christ by faith, and then God takes, it's like taking a jacket of righteousness and placing it on us. He clothes us in his righteousness. So it's not of us, nothing we have done. It's the Lord clothing us in his righteousness, and we stand justified. We talked about the word justified last week before him. Well, that moves us to today's lesson, the objective. What's the purpose? What really is the objective of our journey, this journey we call the Christian life? And that's what we're going to look at today. So let's read verses 10 through 14 and get started here. So Paul continues now, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then verse 20 and 21. For our conversation, and I'll remind you that word conversation is our entire behavior, another old word we used to use, we don't use it much anymore, is deportment. Our deportment is our behavior, our total manner of life. Yes, speech, our verbal conversation, yes, but our physical conversation as well, our whole manner of being. So our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is even able to subdue all things unto himself. Well, let's pray and we'll launch into this lesson. Thank you, Lord, that we are here gathered together as a church family to study the Bible together. We humble ourselves at your feet, Lord, realizing that you are the author of this book, that you are the author of life, that you're the author of eternal life, and you're the author of our sanctification. which we'll talk a little bit about today. So I pray that you'll help us, give us insight into your scripture, help us have the understanding, and help me, Lord, as I try to convey the understanding, give us clarity of thought and mind and purpose, and we ask you to bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I always get worried when I do the handout sheet, and it's almost two full pages. It's like, oh, this lesson's too long. But then I looked at the intro and saw I had quite a few statements in the intro, and so that bumped the whole thing down a little bit, so maybe that's what it was. And I hope that is what it is, because we don't want to go past quarter till 11, right? And let's see how we do here today. We're going to start right off writing. The Christian life is one of growth and progress toward the goal of becoming like Christ. Well, I can get us finished on time this morning. In fact, we can stop right now, because that really is the whole lesson right there in that statement. What is the objective of our journey? It's to become more like Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. That's our goal. That's our objective. That, by the way, that's God's objective. And we need to be on his page. We need to say, Lord, what do you want? He said, I want you to be more like my son. Okay, I'm going to work on that. And we're to be growing and progressing, as the word says there. We're to be trying to becoming more. And by the way, it's nothing we try. I shouldn't say try, because even though, yeah, we're trying to do what the Bible says, we're trying to walk in the Spirit, we're trying to obey Scripture, but really it's us getting out of the way and yielding and submitting and letting the Lord work through us, right? And when he does it, we can obtain this objective. It's being more like Jesus. So that's what we ought to try to be doing. Here's another one. When we first get saved, our lives will have a lot of baggage, a lot of the baggage of the world. Boy, that's so true. When I got saved, I had to get rid of so much baggage. Rock and roll and drinking and drugs and, you know, all the behavior that comes with it. And boy, I got to clean myself, get clean all that out. Get rid of it. That was all baggage. That's not all. There's all kinds of other baggage. There's baggage of criticism and critical spirit and a gossiping tongue. That's all baggage too. Sometimes we don't think about that, do we? It's easy to say, oh yeah, well you need to get rid of the smoking and the drinking and the cussing. Of course you do, but you need to get rid of the criticizing and the gossip and all that too. That's baggage. So we have all this baggage, but each day some of that baggage should fall by the wayside, amen? And our walk with Christ will grow stronger. And so we need to take inventory, friends. We need to look back. Hey, 1 year ago today, am I a little bit closer to the Lord than I was back then a year ago? The answer should be, I hope so. Yes, I am. I've grown. I can see measurable growth. We've talked about this idea in other lessons where I've told you we had a place in one of our homes where we live. Caleb was growing up. Behind the bathroom door was all these pencil marks on the wall because he wanted to measure his growth. We could go in there and say, look, here's where you were a year ago, this pencil mark way down here, and now you're way up here, and oh yeah, you know, it's exciting, and I'm growing, and now we're wishing he'd stop growing. and so the pencil marks, what was that? Measurable growth. Well, we ought to be able to do that in our Christian lives. How's the pencil marks on your Christian life? We need to see growth. And so each day of our existence, we ought to be throwing overboard, right, some of the baggage and becoming a little bit more like Jesus, becoming stronger in our walk. Amen. Let's go on. Well, we have a name for this. If we need to tag a doctrine to this, what we're describing here, the doctrine is called sanctification. And sanctification, it is the process of growth. As our lives are changed, little by little, into the growing process. And we should be becoming more knowledgeable, more humble, more submitted, more kind, more generous, on and on. We should be growing in our Christian walk. While the sin and the flesh once dominated and directed our lives prior to salvation, now the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are in place to direct us to become more like Him. And so we have these great resources. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Spirit of God helping us. Now, if we don't take heed to either one, we're not going to grow much. For Caleb to grow, and we see the marks on the wall, yes, some of that just came naturally, of course, but we gave him plenty of broccoli, or as they say in Australia, broccoli. What? Yeah, broccoli. Plenty of spinach and all those things. My wife was sure to feed him well and still does. But we have to do those things. We have to obey the Word. We have to yield to the Spirit. Well, I think we got one more here before. Yeah. This process of growth, or this sanctification we're talking about, doesn't take place automatically. Oh, I wish it would. Don't you? I wish it just came natural. No, it doesn't come natural. In fact, we have to choose to exercise our spiritual life in order to become all that God intends for our lives. Amen. We must choose to eat the right food, spiritually speaking, of course, which is the Word of God, the bread, the meat, the milk of the Word, the meat of the Word, bread. We have to do that. And so we have to do those things in order to grow. A spiritual warfare takes place prior to a person getting saved. When you're you're hearing the gospel, boy, if we had spiritual eyes to see what was going on in the realm around us when we're hearing the Word of God for the first time, or we're being witnessed to, my, the warfare is intensified. The devil doesn't want to let you go. He thinks he has you for all eternity to take you to the pit, a place we call hell. He thinks he's got you. And when the Word of God comes and a soul winner comes and someone's witnessing, and boy, he's like, no. And he really intensifies the fight, puts up an intense fight in order to keep you or whoever we're talking about from repentance and faith. But often when salvation finally occurs, when it does occur, there can be a great sense of relief in our minds because, man, the sin debt has been paid. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, we know this, he paid the sin debt of the whole world. Of course, not the whole world gets it automatically. It's a individual by individual basis. Each person must choose to have it for themselves. But when we do that, we choose Jesus, we accept him. Boy, there's that relief that, wow, my sins have been covered. They've been dealt with. They're paid for. Boy, it's like a newfound freedom in Christ. But we must be careful. While that freedom comes, while that sense of relief comes, there's still a fight from the devil. Because what he says is, okay, you won that round. Okay, so yeah, I can't take you to hell. But now my plan, he changes his strategy. Now my plan is to keep you from growing. To keep you from serving, to keep you from walking that Christian walk. That's my plan. And so he starts throwing that strategy at us, and that's what we have to be careful about. So, well, let's get into our outline here. I can see I'm getting very wordy already. Let's get going here. So number one, Paul's going to teach us about learning about Christ as we talk about this sanctification, this becoming more good. And God imparts his power in us at salvation. Of course, here in our book, Philippians, we're going to see it later on next week, maybe, or the week after, but verse number 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so we get a hint of the power of Christ even in that verse right there. Living a successful Christian life is only possible through Christ. We cannot do it on our own. Now that's old hat for many of you. We've heard that over and over again, many different ways. It's not us that accomplishes this. We must yield to His Spirit. Let Him work through us. And when we do, then these things become possible. So we must learn about His power. Learn about His power. We learned about it when He saved us. We said, wow, God has the power to forgive sin, to save me from hell. Not only me, but anybody who asks. In fact, it's for the whole world. God loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son. So anybody can have it. He's got enough power to save every single individual. Some 8 billion or something like that. He has enough power to save every single soul on planet Earth if they wanted it. He has the same power to help us in our daily life. We just have to ask, Lord, help me today. Help me with this decision. Help me, which way should I go to work? Or what route should I take? Or help me with this or that. Just helping us with our daily living. Well, not only that, we learn about His power, we learn about His presence. Learn about His power, and then learn about His presence. Let's look at the second part of verse 10. So Paul said, that I may know Him. I want to learn of Him. I want to learn of His power. Power is resurrection. Look at this. And the fellowship of His, what's that next word? Sufferings. Oh, we don't like that word. That word's not so fun. It's not as fun as the power is resurrection. None of us enjoy the trials of life. But did you know that sometimes it's through trials that we learn the most about our Savior? And we certainly can see many examples of that in Scripture. When Peter was walking on the water and the storm was there and he took his eyes off the Lord and began to sink, he learned a lot about the Lord during that trial. And others we could talk about, but often it's through trials that we learn more about Christ and are able then to identify with His likeness. Well, you may be going through a difficult time in your life now. If not, you will. One day it'll come. We all have difficult times. But it's during those times that we must learn about His presence. Lord, I'm going through a trial. He says, I'm right here with you. I'm not far away. I'm just a whisper away. His presence is with us at all times. And so we have to learn about His presence. Yeah, He's always, Lord, where are you? Sometimes He feels far away. David's felt that way a few times. Lord, where are you? And I'm sure the God must have whispered, I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm just a whisper away. I'm right here. I'm not going anywhere. And so His presence is always there. Along those lines, don't let Satan make you bitter through trials. We're talking about these trials. We should allow a trial to help us to know the Lord better, but boy, if we're not careful, we can become bitter. God wants to make you better through those trials because He desires that you would come to know Him in a greater way. Now, I've heard so many testimonies about this very thing. People saying, I went through this, whatever, cancer, I went through this bankruptcy, or I went through this hard financial time, I lost my job, or my child passed away, all kinds of horrendous trials. They tell the testimony, I went through this, and here's what happened. But at the end of the story, there's always the but. But I grew to know Jesus more than I ever had known Him before. And how can they say that? Because God used the trial to help them learn of Him. And I think of that verse in Matthew being in the yoke with the Lord. He says, to learn of Me and so forth. So trials can make us better. We have to be careful they don't make us bitter. And then letter C. So we learn about His power, we learn about His presence, He's with us all the time, we learn about His preeminence. Now that word, you may not have said that word in a long time. we don't say that word much, except when we're talking about the Lord. He should be preeminent in our lives, amen? And He should be, we all could agree He should be, but is He really? How are we doing on that? So that's what we have to watch out for. But learning about His preeminence, that's in the last part of that verse, number 10. Being made conformable unto His death. And if that's going to happen, He has to be preeminent. Let's write this down. once your position is established with Christ, in other words, you're in Him, you're His child, that's established, that your position is established, and that's done by salvation, then the key to His blessing in your life is where you position Him. A little play on words there. Once we establish our position, now how do we position the Lord? In other words, you know, if He was on some pegs, am I going to take the Lord and put Him up to the top? Yes, where He belongs. He needs to be preeminent. He needs to be numero uno. He needs to be number one in our lives. And we've been created by Him. We've been redeemed by Him. And it would now only make perfect sense to let Him have complete control of our lives. Now, while God deserves to be first in our lives, and everything in our lives should be for His glory, the blessings and the benefits of placing Him first are ours. We have to make that choice. Like so many things in a Christian life, we have to choose to make Him first place. Matthew 6:33, familiar passage. It's a song we sing even. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All right, so that's one more here. For many Christians, God is prominent, but He is not preeminent. I would say that's a little poke in the eye, wouldn't you? Just a little stinger there. Most of us could say, yeah, the Lord's important. In other words, yeah, He's prominent. That's not what I'm asking. Is He preeminent? Is He number one above all others? Amen? And so that's the question. So there we have it. We're learning about Christ. Paul says, look, if we're going to be made conformable unto His image, if we're going to realize that the objective of this Christian life is just that, being like Jesus, then number one, we're going to have to learn about Him. How can we be like Him if we don't know what He's like? We have to learn about the Lord. We have to learn about His power. We have to learn about His constant presence. And we have to learn about preeminence and make Him preeminent. And so number two now, we have to not only learn about Him, but we need to lean toward Him, leaning toward Christ. And let's look at verses 12 through 14 for that. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. So he says, I'm not there yet. I'm not quite like the Lord like I'd want to be, but I'm following. I'm leaning, if you will. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, here we go again, and kind of leaning toward Jesus, I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. Here we see him leaning toward Jesus. Here it is again, I press toward the mark. I'm leaning that way. I want to be like Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. So we're very well aware that anything that is accomplished for His glory will be the result of Him working through us rather than any ability we may possess. And so, again, it's by letting Him do this through us. I think I've got our first letter here. What is it? Yeah, forgetting. How are we going to do this? We're going to forget the past. Forget the past. You know, the past is the past, right? That's so good. Paul says, I'm not worried about what happened back there. I'm you know, Paul say, oh, back there I killed Christians, you know, I persecuted the church, I was this, I was that, I was dirty, no good, low down, rotten devil. He said, you know what, I'm just pressing toward the mark. I want to be like Jesus, and I'm leaning toward Jesus, and I'm heading that direction. And he says, so in order to lean toward Christ, we need to forget the past. There is nothing you can do about the past, right, except change your reaction to it. Boy, that's so true. Some look at the past and it just defeats them. And they can't go forward. They're looking in the rearview mirror all the time instead of looking through that huge windshield and looking at what's coming down the road and enjoying the scenery. Always looking in the rearview mirror. Always looking at the past. Always lamenting the past. And we just need to change our reaction to it. Many people are ineffective in the present. Why? Because they are gloating in past accomplishments. Now that's a ego thing there. They're like, oh, well, I did this and I did that. And oh, let me tell you about what I did. They're gloating. You know what? That stops them, really. That's not a good thing. That's a negative thing. Or if they're not doing that, then they're wallowing in past failures. Is wallowing your word? I didn't underline it, did I? Yeah, wallowing in their in past failures. Well, guess what? Neither is profitable, and both will destroy. If you're gloating, that's just bragging. That's pride, really. Or if you're wallowing, well, woe is me. That's not good either. Either one will mess you up. Either one will destroy you, Paul's telling us here. So we've got to get up and move on. Paul is resisting the temptation to rest on his past record and continue to strive for that which God still wanted to accomplish in and through his life. We looked at Paul's record last week. Remember he said, you know, boy, concerning the law, Pharisee of the Pharisees. I did this, I did that. He said, if anybody has room for gloating or bragging, it would have been me. I did this and I did that, and I was a Pharisee, and I was on and on. He's not looking back at that stuff. He says, you know what? I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm forgetting the past. I'm moving forward. I'm leaning towards Jesus, and I want to be like him. I'm reaching for that prize of the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, much of our Bible was written by murderers. Moses in Exodus, David in Samuel, of course, Paul prior to his conversion. Many of these guys had killed people, and yet they're not looking at the past. They're pressing toward the mark, if you please. We should thank God every day that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future, right? I love this phrase right here. When the devil reminds you of your past, and he will, remind him of his future. And then live for God in the present. Devil says, hey, remember what you did back yonder before you were saved? No, I choose to forget that, but how about what's coming to you, devil? You ever think about your future? And he's like, oh, I wish you wouldn't bring that up. I wish you wouldn't bring that up, he says. Yeah, amen. All right, so forgetting the past, what else? Fighting for the prize. Fighting for the prize, 14a, part A. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. You know what, friends? Don't ever lose sight of the finish line. We need to stay focused on that finish line. And the one who stands at the finish line of our race does know us personally. He's cheering us on. That's the Lord Jesus. And he was present when we started the race, and he will be present when we finish the race. And we just need to press toward the mark. Keep going. Keep moving. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that he's the author and finisher of our faith. So he was there at the beginning. He'll be there at the end. The greatest reward we could ever receive from our race of life would be to hear the Father say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? Well done, thou good and faithful servant, Matthew 25:21. Some other verses we could look at, but for time's sake, we're going to go by them. If you want to jot them down, I'll read them off to you. They're 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Paul talks about how some run a race, some run all, one receives the prize, etc. And then 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. That's Paul, where Paul said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. So we need to stay faithful in our race. And then letter C, so forget the past. We need to fight for the prize. It is a fight. Just got to be faithful. And then we focus on the person. Back to verse 14. It ends, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, That is the person. We focus on him. We are not running this race for ourselves, or the applause of men, or the approval of the church. We are running our race for Christ. We must remember that. It's easy to get our eyes on ourselves. It's easy to try to get accolades and kudos from those around us. It's easy to want to look impressive to our fellow church members, but you know what? Like all of us, we're here this morning for Jesus. I didn't come for you. You didn't come for me. I'm glad we're all here and we can fellowship together. That's great. I love rubbing shoulders with you. And we encourage each other. We exhort each other. But you know what? That's not why I'm here. I'm here for Jesus. And so this race that we're running, it's for him. Hold your place. Here's one verse we will look up. Ephesians 6, only because it's so close, just a few pages from where you are. Ephesians 6, verse 6. 6, verse 6. Paul said here, well, look how he ends verse 5. As unto Christ, like what we just saw in Philippians. It's Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers. We're not doing it so people will see us, and we're trying to please men. He says, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service, as to the church, or as to myself, or as, as to the Lord, and not to men. So there he hits it again over in Ephesians. Too often, when God blesses our life or our work, we focus on ourselves instead of focusing on God. He's the one that did it through us. And so we must always remember that. When we lose our wonder, we will lose our worship. Talking about the wonder of it all, the wonder of our Lord, how wonderful he is. If we ever lose that wonder, then the next thing that'll happen, we'll lose our worship. Well, that brings to number three. And I will shift gears and go faster. Verse 20 and 21. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. So we're now, in order to be like him, we have to learn about him. In order to be like him, we must lean towards him and press towards him. And also we must look for him. We must look for Christ. Of course, Jesus told us in John 14 to not let our hearts be troubled. He said, you believe in God, you believe also in me. And he talked about when he would come back. One day he told us he'd come back and receive us unto himself. So that where I am, he said, there ye may be also. So we know he's coming. The coming of Christ ought to encourage us on our earthly journey and cause us to be faithful until the trumpet sounds. And so let's look at a couple points under this one. Our location is temporary. It's interesting here in verse number 20, part A, he says, our conversation is in heaven. Paul's saying, from the Lord's perspective, we're already there. I know you're on earth, but for the Lord, like you're already here in heaven. That's what's going to happen. And so here, this thing on earth is just a temporary little thing. Just as the Old Testament scriptures prophesied of Christ's first coming, so the New Testament predicts that he is coming again. If you want to jot this reference down, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Is the passage where he says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And he talks about the trumpet sound and the coming of the Lord and the dead rising first, and those of us which are remain and alive will be caught up. So what a great passage that is. The thought of Christ's return ought to be a comfort to you. In fact, that passage I just mentioned to you, 1 Thessalonians, it ends with those words, comfort one another. In other words, this idea of the Lord coming, let that be comfort to you. That this world is heading the wrong direction. It's all going to come to an end. The Lord's going to come back. If he comes in our lifetime, we're going to rise. What's exciting, isn't it? And you're not going to need a jetpack or any kind of aid, you're just going to, he's going to take you up. And that's, but that ought to excite us. You know, I know sometimes we say, well, just hold off, Lord, I want to do this or that, or I want to go here or there, or I want to get married first, or all those things. But you know what? We should really desire the coming of the Lord and allow it to bring comfort. I'm afraid that when Jesus does come back, he will find many of his children doing the things he told them not to do and not doing the things he told them to do. That's a scary thing. The Lord comes and we're doing stuff we shouldn't be doing, or if he comes and we're not doing what we should be doing. And so we got to be careful about that. Well, our location is temporary. Our longing is temporary. Paul said in the second part of verse 20, we look for the Savior. He said, man, I'm looking for him. I'm watching the eastern sky. I'm looking for my Savior. And we have placed our faith in a person we have never seen, but we long for that day when we will see him face to face. Amen. And then letter C, our location is temporary, our longing is temporary, our likeness is temporary. That means our current physical status. Verse 21 says, who shall change our vile body? So when he comes, he's going to change us. We'll be like him instead of like who we are now. And the statement is this, what a great encouragement to know that one day we're going to leave this old sinful flesh behind and we are going to be changed forever to be like our Lord. Amen. All right, we're just only about a minute and a half late, but let me give you the conclusion here. Challenging question. We started out saying this type of thing. Are you more like Christ than you were a week ago? I said, are you more like Jesus than you were a year ago? But boy, how about last week? Have you grown this week? That should be our goal. Day by day, we're growing. We're becoming more like him. Perfection will come when he comes. But in the meantime, he is looking for, what's that word? Progress. Are you making progress? Or are you procrastinating? Or are you, you know, going backwards? Are you digressing? You should be progressing in your Christian life. All right. Let's take a break. We'll get ready for the main service.